I want to say hello to our friends in Tennessee. I want to say hello to our friends in Kenya, Africa. You know, you're part of a worshiping body right now with people far all around the world. It's just amazing. I think we would have friends in other places, but they're probably sleeping right now. I don't mean you know, friends at home still in their PJs in Atwater. I'm talking about people like in other places, Thailand or whatever. You know, in John 18, there's a conversation that we catch just before the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is talking to the governor Pontius Pilate. And Jesus says that the very reason that he was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Pilate, very famously now, asked him back, but what is his direct answer, at least not in the text that we have for us? But what a contemporary question Pilate raised. What is truth? Friends, we live in a time that we think where truth is being not only debated and fought for, but we think it's some sort of a unique thing, that this battle for what is true, or to be able to say what is true, is new, but it's not. Pilate said, what is truth? And we continue to struggle with that, don't we? We live in a world, and maybe today this is a little bit more so than any time previous to our right now. We live in a world of alternative truths. Have you seen this? Maybe you've seen it in your friends or your coworkers or online, where you can look at the same event and yet come away with completely opposite interpretations of what it is, what it means. And there's no talking truths stand in conflict with one another. It's not just differing opinions. It's not just divergent perspectives. It is a struggle in a world where we have alternate realities, and somehow we're living together in the midst of it. We have conflicting truth claims, and it is hard for us to know what is true or what we are to believe sometimes. Can I trust the sources of information that I have coming to me? Can I trust those things which are coming in from all these different directions? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? We all have this sense. I mean, birds of a feather have flocked together for a long time. And so we all have this natural lean to be drawn to those whom we agree with. That's not anything wrong with that. That's simply part of our human makeup. We do that. And because we intuitively want to believe what we think is true to be true, we have what we call because it is just by nature who we are. But we have to beware, and especially in the world as advanced as it is today, with as many different streams of information as we have, to be careful about what we take and what we believe. Abraham Lincoln very famously said, don't believe everything you see on the internet. He did. I read it on the internet. It must be true. It must be true. If he said it and I read it, it's got to be true. But it's a challenge of living in this day to day. We yearn for truth, we yearn for justice, but it always seems to be we're embroiled in some controversy. We're caught up in some conspiracy. We are easily looking for allies to justify how we feel, but we often, I fear, miss out on the truth. And the struggle is, who do we listen to? Where do we believe? How do we go? Who is the arbiter of truth in these challenging times, and how do we navigate through it? Do we allow Twitter and Facebook, Apple or Google to be those who decide what truth is for us? I should hope not. But where do we go? And what do we believe? You know, as Christians, we should not be surprised if the sources of information that we listen to or others avail themselves to are not reliable. We shouldn't be surprised in the world that we live in, because it is fallen and because we are broken, that there is going to be disinformation or misinformation out there all around us, and we have to somehow sort through it. The idea that we have to sort through that is not going to be surprising. The difficulty is real. We know that if we put our trust in ourselves, we're going to be disappointed. We know that if we place our trust in another human being, we will be disappointed. Human, we will be disappointed, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We as believers understand that, and so we shouldn't be surprised when some of the stuff that comes our way seems to take us aback and we don't know what to do with it. So how do we navigate? Well, there's a couple of different ways. I want to suggest to you a couple of different ways we can go. One, we can crawl under a rock and disconnect from the world around us. Now, before you say, oh, that's silly. No, people have done that for hundreds and maybe even thousands of years. When they decide that it's not worth being a part of the civilization and the society that's going on, they will pull away because, you know what, it gets too crazy out there. It's not the first time it's been crazy in this world. Two, we can enmesh ourselves on the side of the controversy that we choose to, and we can cause, and we can take the fight. We can associate with others in my tribe and say, I'm going to go this way. We can look for a middle ground that is rooted in a different truth and live for a different cause. You see, I think what's going on here a little bit with all the controversies and not knowing what to believe and who to listen to is all part of the distraction of the world, honestly, no matter which side you take. Because the more we invest in whatever that thought is, the less time we have invested in the truth that Jesus is speaking to us about and what the Bible gives to us as our path. Again, so here we go. I want to take a look today just briefly at a significant, though brief, passage of Scripture. It comes out of the letter of Titus. This is Titus chapter 3. I'm jumping ahead through after what Paul has already been telling his friend Titus. Titus was an early church leader, a pastor, and Paul was giving him direction how it is that you are to guide your people in this new world, this crazy world that they were living in the first century that was crazy in ways that we can't give these directions. In verse 1, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone." Now, we said that verse earlier today, but I want to just pause and say, I want to read a little bit more as we continue on. Paul then goes on in verse 3. He says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Now, I want you to pause, and if you haven't opened your Bible yet, or if you're not able to see the screen, I want you to take a look at that. Doesn't that depiction sound a lot like today? Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living with malice and envy, hating and being hated by one another. You know, Paul gives this description, again, it sounds very contemporary because it's the world that we continue to live in. But notice that Paul here in these verses speaks in the past tense. He's saying this is the way that it used to be. Now you say, well, it's still the way it is. But Paul's saying, yeah, but for you as a follower of Jesus, Titus, tell your flock this is how they are to live. They did live this way, but they are no longer to. And so he's going to offer a path here that's going to encourage Titus and the followers to begin to live maybe in a different way. Something changed here. This is a past tense, so this is the way it once was, but no longer. This hate for hate world for Titus was to be in the past, even though for us it seems to still be here. So what changed it? But but. You once lived in this hate-for-hate world, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, not because of our goodness or anything that we could pile up to say our moral rightness. No, he saved us because of his mercy. Hear this. Paul is saying we need to begin to let go of this hate-for-hate world, roots it in the reality that God has already done something. He has shed an amazing grace, not something we earned, not something we deserved, but that we need to live in light of this amazing grace. This is a washing of rebirth, the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace. Now, that may not sound like a key, but it is. There is a sense of once we lived in a world where we were biting and being bitten, and now we have been saved by God's grace, and because of that, we operate in a different way. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. Well, what is? Well, I'll come back to that. And I want you to stress these things. Which things? We'll come back to that as well. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But, here's that word but again, another important piece. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Now, again, before we go back and look at what these things are, this is a key piece for Paul, who says to Titus that in the confusing world we live in, where truth is going to be debated, this is how we begin to root. This is how we begin to sink our roots in deeper, so that we are able to somehow be the church rather than simply mirror the destructive habits of the world around us. That these foolish controversies are going to do no good. They are unprofitable. They are useless. But there are some things that he says we are to keep because they are excellent and they're good for everyone. But what are these things? First off, we go back to verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul is talking about. These things which are excellent and profitable are the path of the believer to trod a different way. This is option number 3. Remind the people, this is verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. That runs against our grain, doesn't it? As Americans, and we were birthed out of a revolution. We have a political system that invites us to be in the midst of debate. We can vote against the party in power. We can vote for the party in power and against those who are trying to usurp that power. But Paul says that's all fine and good. But we are to be subject to the rulers and authorities. And there's background here. Background here that talks about God being at work in those who are placed in authority. We are to be obedient and yet be ready to do whatever is good. Now, this is hard for us sometimes, but we think we need to be aware that sometimes there may be deception, there may be deceit, and yet there are also going to be times when injustice needs to be dealt with, and those who have need to somehow be ministered to. And so that's why, instead of being caught up in all of the useless quarrels, we are called to set ourselves apart to be ready to do whatever is good. And as we interact, again, he doesn't say don't interact, he doesn't say don't debate, he simply says no longer do we slander someone else. No longer do we take the fight and make it about winning the fight, but we are called to be peaceable and always considerate, always being gentle toward everyone. there's a civility that is being talked about here in this ancient document, this letter that Paul wrote to a friend named Titus 2,000 years ago than today, that speaks to the world that we live in, isn't it? We live in a world that is broken by its unnavigate times of not knowing, with a civility that goes beyond, because we can root back in that which we do know, that Christ has paid a price for you and me, that God's love demonstrated through Jesus was not just for you and me, but it was for all the world. That message that we have a truth to share with the world cannot be muted and polluted by all this other stuff that we often think is the most important thing, because it is not the most important thing. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of the truth. And that's a challenging thing for us at times, but we need to hold on to that truth. As followers of Jesus, we need to be able to call out truth. We need to be able to say, I'm not going to follow after all this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't mean to make it simplistic, but it is simple that becomes the root of all we do. Now, as Christians, we need to be able and not afraid to speak the truth. We need not to be afraid to speak the truth to others, that they also have this grace extended to them. We need to also not be afraid to speak the truth out in public about things going on. We can speak, we can say, Joe Biden has been elected president. I never thought that would be a controversial statement. I may not like it, but I can speak it as truth. It happened. As Christians, we can speak other truth. The pandemic is real. Okay? I know there are times that we thought maybe this is a hoax, maybe it's done, but it's not. It's real. Do we need to argue about that? Social injustice is a thing. Let's not hide it and say it's not me, it's not us. It's a thing. It's complicated. We need to deal with it as we begin to move forward. We live in a world that discounts human value. Over 1 million babies were aborted this past year. We're praying for a little 7-month-long baby this morning, and yet at the same time, babies' lives are being destroyed every day. And we let these things go, or we say they're up for debate. They're not. These are realities that we live, and we as a church need to call that out and say these things are true, but also beyond that, there is a God who loves this world that is broken and seems to be lost and spinning out of control against itself. If we don't call that out, why would the world ever listen to us and think that we have any truth to offer them? But how we speak that truth continues to need to be the very focus of what we do. That we do so with charity towards all. That we do so with a sense of respect to those who may be differing, for those who don't see it the way we do, but yet our truth needs to be spoken in a way that the world can hear it. If the world's ever going to take our claims about a risen Savior seriously, they need to be able to see us as people who take the truth seriously. Or else, why would they think we have anything to offer? Becomes essential to our witness in a skeptical world. We, as the church, have a unique role in this world that God has called us to, and that's why there is instructions in His Word for how to live and navigate through challenging and confusing times. As Jesus said, He has come, and He was born and has come so that we might know the truth. So, Father, I thank You that we live in a time that is challenging beyond our ability that goes beyond our ability to know and contain and control. I thank you, Father, that it is you who call us to something that is even better, and that you would help us to root ourselves in this reality and be a part of your solution in the midst of the brokenness that we live. Father, again, we think of our nation and the images we saw this week of our capital and the symbol that that is for a nation which is divided. And we recognize in the midst of that division that the enemy works to bring despair and to cause resignation, to get us to shrink back and to not bear your truth to the world. Father, give us a new sense of boldness, even as we allow it to be mixed with gentleness, as we allow your light to shine through us to this dark world. We thank you for your grace which has extended to us, God, and we thank you that we now are bearers of this grace. Set us free to allow the world to see you through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.